Grace and peace to you who have been signed, sealed, and delivered into the kingdom of God. Have you ever had that time in life where you're just so down the things that you typically love to do in life don't seem to thrill you anymore? You don't even really want to go out and do them anymore. You're kind of depressed, or maybe you are depressed. And if you knew what would pick up your spirit, you would do it. But there seems to be nothing capable of doing it. So you're just kind of sitting around, and the mailman comes. So you go out, check the mail. It's just going to be junk mail. And so you go, and sure enough, you thumb through it. And then there's this letter. You didn't expect it, but it's from a dear person. And so you tear it open, and you find there these words that pick you up. There is this letter a man found when he was working. And when he read it, he took it home, he framed it, and he put it in the central spot in his living room. If you and I would go walk past it, we'd think, this is just a crummy old letter. Why did he frame it up? But if you would stop and if you would get close enough to read it, you would find that it was a letter from Abraham Lincoln to another important figure. And that figure was asking Abraham Lincoln permission to go to the trial of his son, because the trial was in Confederate territory. And there you would get to see Abraham Lincoln show care and concern for this man and give him permission to go, even though he doesn't know if the man's going to really get safe passage or not. He doesn't know the outcome of the trial. But he cares more about the single man than the service this man could render for their side of the war. He lets him go. How much do you think a letter like that is worth if you would buy it? $20,000. $20,000 to have a one-page letter written by Abraham Lincoln. Why is it worth so much? There's the history behind it. There's the man who wrote it. But it's not just a stuffy letter. There's some emotion to the letter. It's during the war. It's this guy's son. And you get to see this figure have a heart. And so it's worth some money. There's another letter that people found. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Parts of the Bible written about the time that Jesus walked on the earth. They found them not that long ago, in the past 100 years. You know how much a little fragment of that will go for? Maybe a letter, maybe a word. $100,000. What about a large fragment? $2.5 million. Why is it worth so much? Well, there's history behind it. History that takes you back to creation, to the fall, and to all these other texts written. And so there you can get a little fragment, a word, or a whole parchment. Why is it so valuable? It doesn't just talk about judgment, it talks about salvation. It talks about the future, the restoration that's coming. You could pay $20,000 for this letter from Abraham Lincoln, but when you're depressed, are you going to go there? Is it going to help you? Is it going to get your spirit back up? No. As important and cool as that letter is, with the history and the emotion behind it, Abraham Lincoln couldn't tell that man what the future was. Abraham Lincoln could not guarantee safe passage to and from that trial. All Abraham Lincoln could do was show empathy and allow him to take his hands into his life in his own hands. What about this letter, this Word of God? There you get to see God revealed to you. There you get to see God, who had his perfect creation ruined, come into the world to redeem it and then to make it better than it was before. He's going to make perfection more perfect somehow. You're going to have glorified bodies. You get to read about that. You get to anticipate that. And then you get to learn of the future. That's what Revelation is. These are the things that are going to happen. But hold on. But before we get to Revelation, I think we're kind of in the place that Habakkuk was in. God, I cry out, violence! But you don't seem to come and do anything about it. You don't answer me. Why do you have me watch all these bad things that are going on? I see that what happens at the gas station. I see what happens in Ukraine. I see what happens all around me. And you kind of are calling God on the carpet. God, you don't seem to be God. But then notice Habakkuk's faith. I'm going to sit on the rampart. I'm going to sit up on the wall. And I'm going to wait for God to respond. The faith within him says, I know who God is. He doesn't seem to be doing what he says he does. But I know he's God because I've seen his track record. I've seen him promise a Savior. I've seen him be faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've seen him bring the children of Israel out. I've seen him give them the promised land. I know he's kept all these promises. And so I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait. He's got this anticipation, and it's based on the Word of God. He's holding on to that. And then God responds to him. God is very gracious to him. And he says, you got to write this down. Make sure everybody knows about it. And we get to this line that's quoted three times in the New Testament. 2 verse 4, the second half. The righteous will live by faith. Said a different way, the one who is righteous by faith will live. It's debated which way you translate it. The righteous will live by faith, or the one who's righteous by faith will live. Which is it? Well, the New Testament helps us out. Two times it's quoted in Galatians and Romans, and it's the second one. The one who's righteous by faith will live. And then the one in Hebrews takes it the other way. The righteous will live by faith. Well, then which is it? It's both. You're righteous by faith, and then that faith that makes you righteous is what you're going to live by. The writer of Hebrews is talking to people who are being persecuted. And he goes through this heroes of faith section. Look at what faith does in all these people. This is how they lived by faith. This is what faith can do in you. And then later on, to make sure everyone understands it, he says, just so you know, you're righteous by faith. And Paul, on the other hand, is fighting against people who think they're going to earn their salvation. And so he quotes it the other way, and he says, the one is righteous by faith, that person will live. This is what God wants Habakkuk to focus on. When you see violence and misery and all this stuff going on, and it seems like God's not answering, God's not being God, he says, the righteous will live by faith. You're going to be righteous by faith, and then you're going to live by faith. It gives you all this anticipation to sit and to wait for God. You're going to sit up high on this safe spot. God puts you up on a rampart, up on the city wall. He puts you in a safe spot from where you can watch and wait for him. Habakkuk had this amount of promises that God had fulfilled. We have this many promises that have been fulfilled. In fact, God's fulfilled 99.9% of the promises, and we're waiting for one last one. We're waiting for him to come back. Every other promise has been fulfilled. Habakkuk didn't see this happen, but we have. And so we've got all this anticipation. We've got every reason to wait for him. And so we do. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk needed this word from God. God gave it to him, and then Habakkuk holds this letter out for all the other people that were thinking the same as him. Where is God? And so he holds on to that word, but then he holds it out. He doesn't seal it up. John was in the same place. He's exiled. He's canceled. What's going to happen to all these churches? So God gives him this vision, the book of Revelation, for his own comfort, but for their comfort. And the angel says to him, don't you dare seal this up. Because the time is near. You got to hold it out to everybody. John is so excited. He's just about to bow down and commit idolatry. Angel says, no, no. I am just a fellow servant like you, like the prophets, like anyone else who holds on to the word of God. See what a grace that is? The angel says, you're just as important as me, an angel. He says that to John. He says that about the prophets. But he says that about you, anyone who holds on to the word of God. You are just as much a messenger of God, a servant of God, as an angel is. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel so angelic. The words that came out of that angel's mouth are maybe different than the words that come out of your mouth from time to time. The shouting, the cussing, the profanity. You say, I don't know about that. You don't clean a dirty mouth with Orbit gum. You clean a dirty mouth with the word of God. And that's exactly what the angel gives to John. There's some scary words there about Jesus coming to repay everyone for what they have done. That scares us because we know if that's the final verdict, it's not going to be good for us. But then that's why we included the next verse. Blessed are those who have washed their robes and made them clean. What are they washing them in? Well, earlier in Revelation, we already heard this. They've washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. When did that happen? So God's going to repay you for what you've done. What did you do? You were baptized. Did you do that for God? Not really. God did that for you. And yet he says you washed your clothes when he really did it for you. So there is that scary line where you're going to get repaid for what you've done. And oh my, you think of all of that, and he says, no, this is what you did. You were washed and you were made perfect. And it takes us back to that line, that's why it's quoted so much. The righteous will live by faith. Those who are righteous by faith will live. And that's what's going to grant you access to the tree of life. And that's what's going to let you enter through that city gate. Faith. That's how you're made righteous. That's how you're going to live. And so there is our dirty lives, but they're gone. They're washed and made clean. So then when we hear those words that were earlier in Revelation, I am coming soon. Don't seal up the scroll because the time is near. Did you hear what I said? I'm coming soon. That instead of being afraid, that instead of going after other things in this world, we would say that same prayer that comes at the very end of the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. As much as we want the world to keep rolling so that more people will come to faith, it's also true that we want the world to end because there's this violence that will never end. Until he comes. So then I ask you, how are you holding on to the Word of God? This Word of God that is faithful and true, that will sustain your faith until that time. You think of all those mementos, the memorabilia, the heirlooms. Some of those things are priceless to you. You would never sell them. Is that what you hold on to most? Is that what is framed in your heart? Or is it this Word of God? This Word of God that's priceless, that's worth more than 2.5 million. This Word of God that takes you all the way back, connects you, but it takes you all the way forward. This Word of God that would tell you the future. These things must happen. But I am coming soon. And it tells you about salvation. And it gives you every certainty. The righteous will live by faith. So that you can come up here with every certainty. Despite every dirty thing in your life, you could come up here and have God wait on you. There you are in his service. Just as important as the angels. He says, be attentive, be ready. Have your hand on the doorknob. This is the most important thing in life. You're ready when you do home devotion. You're ready when you come and worship. You're ready when you fellowship with other believers. You're ready when you make use of the sacraments. There is your hand on the door. Eager, waiting. And then when he comes in, he gives you this grace. He flips the tables. He sets it up. We have the Lord's Supper here to sustain us until the table is flipped forever. There he is serving you. It's not just a little bit of wine. Not just a little bit of bread, not just a little bit of body and blood. There you'll see him face to face. No more masks, no more hiddenness. You won't hear his voice through a pastor. Your sins are forgiven. You'll know it's true. He won't ever say it again, because your sin will be gone, like it is right now. This is the God you have. Right now, your sin is removed from you. And if you go sin in the future, which you will, you come back to the place where you hear it all over again. You receive that assurance all over again. Your sins are forgiven. So that you can live life anticipating meeting God, instead of having a dread, instead of wondering. There is no wondering. There's only living by faith.